Our scripture lesson for this morning is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and it's written for us in our worship folder so that we might read it responsively together. So would you please read this with me, and we'll, like I say, we'll read responsively. Your word is a lamp to my feet. I have sworn and confirmed. I am afflicted very much. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. My life is continually in my hand. The wicked have laid a snare for me. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes. Would you please bow your head with me? Let not your word, O Lord, become a judgment upon us, where we hear it and do not do it, that we know it and do not love it, that we believe it and do not obey it. O thou who with the Father and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, world without end. Amen. Please be seated. What a wondrous world we live in, isn't it? Our internet went out at home, and it's going to be out for another week. And I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I read the news every night when I get home, and now I can't read the news. Well, I guess I could get a newspaper, couldn't I? Do you realize, and this, all this technology has occurred so quickly, it's hard for us to fathom that there are people who are 80 years old, still living, who, when they were 10 years old, didn't have electricity, right? And maybe a fourth or a third of our nation didn't have electricity yet. A lot of small towns didn't have it yet back in the 1930s and the 40s. A lot of farmers didn't have it, so they couldn't just walk into a room and flip on a switch and turn the light on. They had to take a lantern with them up the steps or a candle or something in their old farmhouses, you know, in those two-story farmhouses like the one we live in. Of course, sometimes we still don't want to flip a switch on in the middle of the night, right? Sometimes we don't want to wake ourselves up if we need to go get a drink of water in the middle of the night, so we leave the light off. I wish I had a dollar for every injury I sustained by doing that, stumbling through an obstacle course of toys on the way to the kitchen. But except for times like that, I don't think we really appreciate how much light, having light in the middle of the night has changed our lives. Light is so easy to come by in our day, right? Think of how valuable it would be to a shepherd 200 years ago to have a flashlight if he hears this guttural growl in the middle of the night while he's guarding his sheep, right? Or if you were a traveler, traveling to, well, any place, and night fell before you got there. Boy, flashlight or even a lamp would be valuable at a time like that, wouldn't it? What if there was a lamp that didn't so much provide a light through the countryside as it provided a light for our path through life? That's what the passage we just read a few minutes ago when we read it together, that's what that is talking about when the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for our path," or for my path. Your word, it says, I guess it would come as no surprise to say that the word your really refers to God. It's God's word that is a lamp for his feet. Now here's a question. Where do we find that word? I guess that's the answer for that. Everybody's thinking already in your brain. Why, it's the Bible. That's what is That's where the word is. But then there's another question that follows from that one. And that is, why is it that Christians have believed from ancient times that the Bible is the lamp for our feet? Why is it that we believe that that Bible is God's word? Because there are a lot of things that claim to be God's word, right? A lot of books that claim to be God's word, or that claim to enlighten us in one way or another. And the reason that Christians of all generations have believed that that is God's word is because it is a miraculous book. That sums it up. It's a miraculous book. And I'd like to give a reason or two why we believe that. Let me provide an example with what I'm talking about with four individuals. One was Joseph Smith, who wrote the Book of Mormon. Another was Muhammad, who wrote the Quran. Confucius, who claimed to be able to enlighten people with his words, and Buddha, who is believed to be an enlightener. And, of course, they all wrote writings. Some wrote entire books. And all those books were written by one person, and they were all written generally in private. Right? So you have to take their word for it, that it will enlighten you, right? Or that it is God's word. In the case of Joseph Smith and Muhammad, they actually wrote it in secret, large parts of it anyway. Now, what a contrast that is to the scriptures that was penned by dozens of people over more than a thousand years. And none of it was written in secret. It was all written in the open. In fact, large chunks of it were actually proclaimed in public before it was ever even written down. And you have this book written by dozens of people over more than a thousand years. But not only that, they lived in different countries and they came from different cultures, many of them. And yet there is not one substantive disagreement between any of them in the scriptures. In fact, they are in perfect agreement. Now go out right now in Mankato and find me 30 people who agree on something as controversial as religion. And I'll say that's a miracle if you can find 30 people who believe completely in multiple topics. Right? They all agree. Why? Because as the scripture itself says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God's Spirit. And that's why the predictions that were made in the Old Testament come true in the New Testament, right? Dozens and dozens of predictions, right? Where's the Messiah to be born? The Old Testament says he would be born in Bethlehem. Where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem, right? Specific prophecies. How would he die? Psalm 22 gives a graphic description of a man dying upon a cross. How did Jesus die? Died upon a cross. This is a miraculous book. That's why people, Christians of all generations, have believed that it is God's word and not simply the word of man. And it is a light for our path, and it enlightens us in several ways. I'd like to mention three of them. First of all, the Bible shows me that I need a Savior, right? And it enlightens me to that fact. That until, frankly, the Word of God came to me, I did not know that I needed a Savior. And it shows me clearly, and what it shows me is this, that, and things like this, that every time I've mistreated someone, right? Every time I've spoken carelessly about someone else or insulted someone, I actually have mistreated Christ. I have sinned against God. That's what the scripture tells me. Every time I've sinned in any way, I've always sinned against God. And we can get away with sinning against people oftentimes, but, or at least we think we can, but we have to account for when we sin against God. We have to give an account to God for that. And God demands punishment. And that punishment is nothing less than hell. And quite frankly, that's why I need a Savior. And Scripture shows me that I need a Savior to save me from hell, the punishment that my sins deserve. Secondly, the Bible tells me and enlightens me not only that I need a Savior, but that I have a Savior. I would never have known had the Scriptures not told me that. And that Savior is Jesus. And what it says about Jesus is that he took my sins, and yours too, by the way, upon himself, every last one of them, the sins you committed in the past, the sins you have yet to commit in the future. He has taken them all upon himself. And then, of course, because he took them upon himself, then he was responsible to pay the price for them. And that's what he did when he went to the cross. And he suffered there upon the cross to purchase the forgiveness for all of the sins that I committed and that you have committed. He's paid it all. The sins, the insults, the mistreatments that I have committed against someone else. He took them upon himself. So the very person that I sinned against took them upon himself. So the Bible enlightens me not only that I need a Savior, but that I also have a Savior. And then thirdly, the Bible tells me how to live for my Savior. We live for our Savior, we heard yesterday from the chaplain, by following his teachings. It's all here, all written down for us, right? How to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, a good child, good employee, a good employer, how to prioritize my life. It's all written there for me so that my life can be lived for him. So it really is enlightening, isn't it? It really is a lamp for your feet. So make it a priority, won't you, to find some quiet time to set aside every day and read it, won't you, so that it can enlighten you even more. Would you please bow your head with me? God, who has sent this book to be the revelation of your great love to man and also of your power and will to save us, grant that our study of it may not be made in vain by the callousness or carelessness of our hearts, but that by your word we may be confirmed in repentance, lifted in hope, and made strong for service. Above all, filled with the true knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.